John chapter 14 in your Bibles. John 14, 1 to 6. Started looking at that passage last week. John 14, 1 to 6. I need to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. John 14, beginning there with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, this morning we're thankful again for thy word, thankful again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Thankful, Father, for the blood that he shed on that cross and the possibility for man to be saved because of that shed blood. Thankful, Father, that those who do repent, they are saved, and yet we must come to thee and ask forgiveness in order to be saved. So we pray, Father, that as we've read this passage, that thou wouldst be pleased to speak to our hearts, even through the words that we've just read, that we would not allow the devil to clutter up our minds, to distract us with other things that are not important, but that we would want to listen to thee this morning and allow thee to speak to our hearts. We pray again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might understand this morning. They need to repent of their sin to thee. They need to ask thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of thy Son, that they could know thy peace in their heart today and have thy forgiveness in their life. Father, we pray that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved, that we might understand the importance of that walk of purity, that walk of holiness, where the blessing is, where the sweet fellowship is, where the abundant life is. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst just work in our hearts here, and that we would allow thee to speak to us. Guide me, pray, Father, that I would speak that which is pleasing in thy sight. I pray for strength of voice and clarity of mind to preach thy word faithfully, that thy will would be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, Has Jesus Prepared a Place for You? Has Jesus prepared a place for you? We're looking this morning at particularly verse 2 of this passage. Since the fall of man, there has been a discontentment with God's word in man. Man is always looking for a way to make God more like himself. This week I was sent an invitation to attend an Alpha Info and Training Day here in Grand Prairie that's coming up shortly. And one of the paragraphs in the invitation said this, Alpha Essentials. Find out what's new with Alpha and how churches across Canada are strategically reaching the next generation by running Alpha in coffee shops, fitness centers, pubs, student dorms, etc. This session will inform and inspire you. The Alpha program, if you don't know what it is a program that was started in England back in 1976 by a man called Charles Marnham. He was an Anglican pastor, and he started it in 1981. John Irvine lengthened the course to 10 weeks. And then under Nikki Gumbel in 1990, over 600 attended each week of Alpha's home church in Holy Trinity, Brompton. It's a course that today there are some 10,000 courses running now in 77 countries, and it's spreading to prisons, businesses, and schools, and everywhere else. Needless to say, I'm not going to be attending the promotional session that's coming up. The Alpha course is an ecumenical course. While it suggests that its goal is to help lost people to have a basic understanding of Christianity, the Alpha Course is teaching a false Christianity. And its focus is on a wrong understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. So it's a course that is just another one of the devil's lies. And yet it is, as the little bit that I told you there, it is catching on like wildfire all over the place. Again, why? Because people want to make God more like themselves. They don't want to be told God is holy and that we are sinners. They want to make God like us so that we as lost people can be cool with God. That's what the lost want. But that's not what God wants. And that'll never work. Even though many people are being deceived by these things, sadly, one day they will be very sorry that they didn't pay attention to the truth and didn't get saved the biblical way. And I believe that part of the reason why people get so excited about these types of things rather than the truth is because they have a wrong understanding of Scripture. If you go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, for instance, Matthew 24 is a passage that, again, as we look at in our Sunday morning Sunday school hour, we're looking at understanding how to study the Bible. Matthew 24 is one of the passages that many people like to read like a newspaper. They don't pay attention to the detail, and they look at certain parts of it that they think, this is neat, this is nice, and they build doctrine on pieces rather than on the truth. Now, it's all the truth, but when you pull a piece out, you distort it. And so, in Matthew chapter 24, one of the verses that is often distorted is that this gospel, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so people like those behind the Alpha Course say, well, we got to get the message out to all the world because the end can't come until we do that. But the context of Matthew 24 is a tribulation time. It's not for us today. It's a tribulation time. And that's the thing we need to understand. And the gospel will be preached to all the world in the tribulation by two groups of people. The 144,000, which will all be Jews. And there will be two witnesses that God is going to raise up as well for that time. And the gospel will be preached to all the world. And yes, and the end will come after that. But you see, first, the tribulation has to be brought into place for this verse to apply. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be preaching the gospel today. But the immediate context here is talking about tribulation. Another verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. And it says there, and it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, again, we pull that verse out of its context, so how many people love Jesus? So as I read in that little blurb about the Alpha Course, they're going into pubs. So you can walk into a pub and you can ask the people there that are half sloshed or sloshed already, how many of you love Jesus? And they'll be cheering at you. Praise the Lord, these people called on Jesus and they're saved. And don't think those kinds of things aren't happening, because they are happening. But you see, it's more than just a matter of saying the name of Jesus or saying I love Jesus that saves you. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of you have memorized that verse somewhere along the line. If you haven't, you ought to. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, pull that verse out of its context. God loves everybody. It says so. For God so loved the world. Forget about the next part, that whosoever believeth in him, God loves everybody. And so therefore, everybody's going to heaven. You see, a distortion of the Word of God leads to wrong understanding. And as we look at the passage today, verse 2 in particular, John 14, again, we see that one of the problems out there is that many people misunderstand what Jesus said here in John chapter 14. And because of that, they have a wrong understanding of what Jesus said in that passage. And so it is very important that we pay attention to the context, the detail, the words that are given to make sure that we're understanding the Bible the way God gave it to us. Because again, when we die, we don't go to God and say, well, God, you know, I tried my best and this is what I understood. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 is in the Bible, for one thing. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. And read on, it carries on there. There's a reason why God has done things the way he's done them, for our benefit, and we follow what he has said. So back in our text, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. First thing we want to notice here is the Father's house. There are some places that are special. There are some places that my wife and I have been invited to, that to us, they were special places. Special because of the level of respect we had for the people that lived at those places. And so they were special places. One thing, though, that I've learned over the years is that even though there are individuals, for me, there are men that I look up to. Men that seem to be taking a good stand on the Word of God. Men that have challenged me in my own walk with God. And I appreciate that. And I look up to them. But I also understand that these men are just men. They're fallible just like I am. And I'm sure that there are many people, even here today, who know that about me, that I'm fallible. That's the reality. But you see, in our text, we talk about here, Jesus talks about my Father's house. That's a place that I'm looking forward to going to. You can go there too. And that is a special place. The Father, as we sang in the song this morning, is holy. No sin in the Father. That is a place that every human being ought to want to go to. The Father's house. That's a special place. And Jesus says, in my Father's house, my Father, Jesus is talking about his Father, and you and I can go to that place. What a blessing it is to be able to look forward to that with anticipation. One day, we'll be at the Father's house. You know, every once in a while, my mind goes back. Now, it's a couple of years, I guess, already since my father, my earthly father, died. And I still go back to that, and I'm, you know, reminded, I can't call him up anymore. Can't talk to him. He's gone. But there's a day coming when I'm going to meet my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I can talk to him right now. So can you.
Yeah.
We can talk to him at any time through prayer. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Any time. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. But you know, one day we're going to be in his presence. Literally in his presence. When I pray sometimes, I ask that God would be pleased to dwell amongst us here. But we're going to be in heaven, in his home, one day. What a privilege that is. I trust that you are looking forward to that, and that you are ready for that moment when you will take your last breath here, that you know that you're going to Jesus' Father's house. That's the place to be. That's the place to be. Second thing that we want to notice here is that he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this is one of the places where Westcott and Hort and their many followers have tried to destroy one of the promises of God. If you take the perversions and you read them in that section there, and it says, in my Father's house are many rooms, or there are many dwelling places. And you know, it's true, there are many rooms, there are many dwelling places. But there's a difference between a room and a mansion. There's a difference. And we're talking here about the Father's house. We're not talking about some place down here that somebody has built where you might be able to squeeze in and find a room there. We're talking about the Father's house. And let's just have a look at the Father's house. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 21. We need to understand what it is that the Father has where he dwells. Revelation 21. We're going to read the whole chapter here because it tells us about the Father's house. It says here in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like to a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the city of the street was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Amen.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Carry on, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God himself, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, let me ask you. We live in houses. We have rooms in our houses. Anybody here got a room that's got the floor of it or the walls are made of pure gold, like under clear glass? When you walk on the floors of your house, is it like the street of the city here, which is pure gold, transparent like glass? This is a mansion that God's talking about, mansions that are there. It's not rooms. This is a special place that God has prepared for his own. And Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. They're there. And it's important that we pay attention to those words back in our text. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't say, I'm going to heaven, I've got my construction crew, I've got the angels up there, we've got all the equipment, we just got to bang them together. We got to put together all these mansions, and then you can come. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's important that we keep that in mind as we continue looking at this passage, because that's where there's a lot of confusion. That people think, well, Jesus had to go back to heaven and prepare a place for us. No, no. There are, right now, there are many mansions. They're there right now.
Amen.
When Jesus said that to his disciples, they were there. When he left heaven's glory and came to this earth, they were there. They're there. So that's not what Jesus is preparing. We're going to look at that. But it is important that we understand that there are many mansions in heaven. You see, I'm looking forward to a place that there's nothing like it on this earth.
Amen.
And the reason it's so precious is not because of the gold that's there, but because the Lamb is there.
Amen.
Who took away my sin. And I'm going to see him face to face. And there's no sin out there.
That's right.
That's a blessed thing. There's no sin. Sin still bothers me today in my own life, you see. But when I get up there, there'll be no more sin.
Amen.
The devil's not going to be tempting anybody up there. It's all going to be peace and joy and blessing up there. And I'm looking forward to going there, and that's why it's a mansion. It's a place that is unknown on this earth. But it's there. And you and I can go there. Jesus said to his disciples, he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. They were troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why shouldn't their hearts be troubled? Because Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he says, thirdly, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, Jesus is no liar. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's not withholding any truth from his disciples. Nor is he withholding any truth from you and I. If it wasn't true, we'd find it in here. It'd be written down. But it's not written down. It is the truth. There's no need for us to look elsewhere and say, well, there's a clause here that, you know, not really I said that, but I'm just trying to hype the disciples up because they were, you know, difficult time. No, no, it's real. It's real. So then we want to notice here, thirdly, Jesus prepared a place for you. Back in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 11 to 13. Jesus is giving a parable in chapter 22 about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. Talking about inviting people into that kingdom. And in verse 11 he says, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus gives the parable there in reference to the Jews who thought they were following God, who thought that there was a place in heaven for them. But they were like this man that was there without the wedding garment on. They were trusting in their merits, trusting in their distorted view of what the Bible had said in their time, the Old Testament. They had distorted that and came up with all kinds of traditions, and they didn't have the wedding garment on. And you can't get into heaven on your own. Jesus warned these people, the Jews, as he was talking to, that without proper preparation, heaven is not their home. And in our text, Jesus is encouraging the disciples, and he says to them, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you." Anyone that has ever been involved in public speaking, you know that it's possible for someone who's listening to you to take a piece of what you've said out of the context of what you have actually said and make it sound like you said something different than what you actually did, distorting what you said. And that's what many people are doing with the words of Jesus Christ. They're taking a piece out of its context and trying to make it say something that it doesn't say, and thus making the truth into a lie. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The question needs to be answered is, where did Jesus go to prepare the place for the disciples and for us? Where did he go? Remember, we already said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So we have to understand that Jesus wasn't going to heaven to prepare a place. Heaven was already prepared. It's always been there. Always been prepared. Where was Jesus going to prepare a place for us? Well, let's look at it. Where was Jesus going? Notice in verse 6 again. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Peter, let's look at Peter for a moment. Back in chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 16, Peter makes a very powerful statement, a very truthful statement. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's true. That's absolutely true. Over in John chapter 6, we noted there last week that Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter said, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Again, a very powerful and a very true statement. Surely, with what Peter said. There's a place in heaven for Peter, right? Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, so maybe Peter didn't get there that way. What about David? I mean, King David, he was such a good man. He was a man who had a tender heart. When he sinned, he knew he needed to go to God and get forgiven for that sin. He knew God needed to forgive him. He was a good king. Jesus references King David. Surely David got to heaven, didn't he? On his own. But Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Okay, so maybe David, what about Noah? Noah must have been good. I mean, Noah built an ark. He was a good builder. He built that thing exactly the way God said. He brought all the animals, or God brought the animals to him. He put them in that ark, and he lived in that ark for over a year. Surely, the good that Noah did, Noah must have gotten to heaven when Jesus said these words. But Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Where did Jesus go to prepare that place? Go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and just one verse we're going to pick out of there, but verse 22. And it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. No remission. Okay? So, let's just stop there for a minute and just think about that. How much sin can be remitted without the shedding of blood? None. Okay? None. But the Jews of Jesus' day, they certainly understood that they had, that throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they had shed much blood. Blood of bulls and goats. They've shed much blood. Just go with me and look at one passage, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13. David is bringing the ark to Jerusalem. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 13. Sorry, 2 Samuel 6. Sorry. Typo. Second Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13. It says there, and it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So as they're moving the ark of God from where it was being kept over to Jerusalem, to where it's going, every 6 paces they stop, and David sacrifices here, it says, oxen and fatlings. Not one ox, not one fatling, but oxen and fatlings. Fatlings are just simply fat cattle. Nice, ready to be butchered, you know. They're all dressed out. I mean, they're all fed up nice. They look good. They're the kind that you see that one. Oh, yeah, that's going in my freezer. You see? Every 6 paces, they stop and they kill some more oxen and some more fatlings. There's a lot of blood being shed here. That's only one event. But all throughout the Old Testament, God said to the nation of Israel, I want you to bring sacrifices, blood, blood, blood. Well, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we read there, that without the shedding of blood is no remission. So surely, all the blood that has been shed by the nation of Israel, their sins must be forgiven now. They've shed all this blood. But Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So, okay, now we've got back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The nation of Israel has shed all that blood throughout the years. Hundreds of years. Exactly what God had said for them to do. They've shed all that blood. And yet here God says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now we've got a real problem on our hands. All that blood. And yet that's not enough. It doesn't do it. Well, let's go on to verse 12 of Hebrews 10. It says there, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Who's this man? Well, let's go back to verse 10. But by the which we all are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the man, Jesus Christ. He said to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Where was he going to prepare that place? What was required for the disciples to be able to go to those mansions? Keep in mind, the mansions were there. But why couldn't the disciples get there? Why couldn't Noah get there? Why couldn't David get there? Why couldn't Abraham get there? Job, why couldn't they get there? Because this man hadn't been to the cross. This man, Jesus Christ, hadn't been to the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. Where was he going to prepare that place? At the cross. But it's important that we understand. John MacArthur used to teach, I think he may have changed his mind on this, but he used to teach that it's the death of Jesus Christ that was important. But we've already read in this passage that it's the blood that was required for the remission of sins. And it tells us there in verse 12 again of Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There's no period there. You can go to Israel and you can search for the finest comb you want to. You can get out the best scanners you can find. You'll find not a trace of any of the dust of the body of Jesus Christ. He's not there. It says that he sat down where? On the right hand of God. Where's God? He's in heaven. So you see, Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. But he also had to ascend back up to glory. Had to be completed. Now on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Because he knew the end. He knew the end, that it wasn't going to end up with him hanging on that cross, but it was finished. He shed his blood, and it was finished. But he was also buried, and he rose again, and he went back up into heaven. That's where Jesus prepared on the cross. He prepared that place. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what we need to understand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know, notice this, as much as ye know. How do we know that? The Bible says so. As much as we know, as ye know, sorry, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There are so many people in our world, maybe there's someone here today, that you think that if you can make enough money, if you can do enough good deeds, surely God will notice that and he'll let you into his heaven. But it's not going to happen. He says, for as much as he know, you know this. You know it. Even Pope John Paul II, as many prayers as he's made, as many things as he did in his life, which were all worth nothing, but he thought he did great things. But before he died, he said, I hope I get to heaven. He had no assurance. None whatsoever. Why did he not have assurance? In spite of the fact that he studied Catholicism, he knew Catholicism, why didn't he have that assurance? Because God put inside John Paul II a conscience. And with that conscience, God was telling him, John, you're not ready. You're not ready, John. John, you need to turn to my son. You need to be saved through the blood of my son. But John Paul never did that. He rejected that. But God says, as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was encouraging his disciples with the fact that there were many mansions in his Father's house, but he was also encouraging them with the fact that he was going to prepare a place for them to be able to go to those mansions. And he prepared that place for you and I as well. On that cross, he prepared the place for you and I to be able to go to that mansion. The question in the message, has Jesus prepared a place for you? Now, yes, he has prepared, but has he prepared it for you in that sense that have you accepted what he's prepared for you? Or are you still here today and saying, okay, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he shed his blood. But I still think that if I do good enough, then I'll get there. Are you still trusting in your own self to get you to heaven? You can't do that. We noticed last time that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said that to 11 disciples that were sitting there and looking at him. They were looking at him, and surely they believed in him. They could see him. But yet, Jesus said in John chapter 6, you've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. There's no life without them. The disciples had to come to the place where they were fully dependent upon Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, for their life. You and I must today, we must be at that place. That's what salvation is. We must be at that place where we are fully dependent on what Jesus did for us, for our salvation, for our life. The book of Galatians, the Judaizers, they were trying to destroy the faith of the people there. And they were trying to say to the people, well, it's okay to go to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You still got to keep the law. And there are many people today that I believe that, okay, I'll believe in Jesus, but really, I'm trusting in my baptism that's what seals it for me. I'm trusting in the fact that I was a Sunday school teacher for many years. My mother-in-law, lived a life that many people thought she was saved for many years. And she always prided herself that she had her certificate that she got as a young lady so she could teach Sunday school. And she taught Sunday school for a number of years. But it wasn't until the last year of her life that she repented of her sin and got saved. Amen. That certificate was of no value to get her to heaven, to get her God's peace in her heart. Of no value. But she had trusted in that until the last year of her life. Finally came to understand that she had to place her trust in the finished work of Christ to be saved. And that's the same thing that you and I must do. We must put our trust in the finished work of Christ. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Wow, that's exciting. I want to go there. Wait a minute. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. David, Noah, Job, none of those people, none of the Old Testament saints could get to the Father, to this place of mansions, until Jesus prepared the place. Until Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, making it possible for those Old Testament saints now to go to heaven. It's all the same. There's no caveat there in John 14:6. It says, no man comes unto the Father except by me. That's what it says. And so that means that the Old Testament saints had to wait for Jesus to go to the cross, to shed his blood, before they could go to heaven. And you and I must look back to that finish, that same finished work, the blood of Jesus Christ. We must look to that for our salvation. That's the only place of salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. I was sent an email this week by a Catholic leader who was passing around this phrase, no Mary, N-O, Mary, no Jesus, N-O, Jesus. And then he goes, no Mary, K-N-O-W, Mary, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus. That's heresy. But that's being shipped around right now. If you don't have Mary, you don't have Jesus. But if you know Mary, you've got Jesus. No, Mary, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, she understood that she needed a Savior.
That's right.
She understood that. We don't go through Mary to Jesus. We go to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father.
Amen.
That's it. Jesus Christ is the one. I go to prepare a place for you.
Right.
No man comes unto the Father but by me, he says. Not me plus, but me. Period. That's it. And that is so critically important. So important. You know, again, when people stand at that great white throne judgment of the lost, there's not a single individual that's going to say, but God, I didn't know him then. If you've been paying attention, every Sunday morning service that we've had here, we've pointed out God's way of salvation. Why? Did I always go to one verse and say, here, remember this verse? No, it's all over.
Amen.
It's all over. You can't miss it in the Bible. It's all over. Why is that? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you may be here today, and you maybe have sat here for a long time, many weeks, but maybe you're not saved yet. Maybe you're still trusting in yourself. Or trusting in some tradition of man. But listen, there is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Do you know him as your Savior? He died for you. He did go to that cross, and he died so that all men could be saved. But has that blood been applied to your heart? Because if it hasn't, it's not effective in your life. If that blood has been applied to your heart, it's going to show in your life. We've been looking at that in 2 Peter on Thursday night. Continue to look at it. But it's going to show in your life. If that blood has been applied to your heart, it will show in your life. Your life will be different. If your life is no different, and you have to keep walking up to people and saying, I'm a Christian, you know. I'm a Christian, you know. I'm a Christian. I really am a Christian, Arlen. I'm a Christian. If I have to keep telling you that, there's something wrong, isn't there? You should be able to see it in me that I'm a Christian. Yes, I need to tell people, but you ought to be able to see it in me too. I'm a Christian. If you can't see that in me, I got a problem. Not you, I've got a problem. I better fix it at the cross.
Yeah.
But if I'm saved, and if you're saved, it's going to make a difference. So don't just insist on trying to convince everybody with your words. Your life will show it. Because the new birth is a miracle of God that changes the individual from the inside out.
Amen.
It does that. And you will be changed. And you will be being changed. Because we're not finished the moment we get saved. Yes, we go to heaven. If we died the moment after we got saved, we go to heaven. We're not condemned any longer. But the longer I live as a Christian, the more God is wanting to purify me, the more I must be purifying. Show forth who I really am. What a privilege, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not a liar. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let me ask you one more time. Has that blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, has that blood been applied to your heart? It must be applied to your heart. If it's not, you can have it applied to your heart today. The Bible says that you must repent. You must turn to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. You must understand that forgiveness is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must understand that. If you will turn to God today and ask Him to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sin today. You can be saved today. You can have eternal life. It's not complicated at all. But you must understand. Right now, if you're here without Christ, you're a lost sinner. You're headed for the lake of fire. But you can change that today. Jesus Christ prepared the place. He shed His blood. Will you receive Him today if you're lost here today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word. We thank Thee again for the care of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He came to this earth and He was preparing the 11 for a work that they needed to do yet. Not a work to provide salvation, but a work in completing the gospel, completing the message, and making sure that we have all that we need, not just for salvation, which is important, but also to walk as Thy children. We're thankful for the care that He had for us today and that He was willing to come to this earth to go to the cross, to shed His blood on that cross. What a privilege it is that we can know the forgiveness of sin. We can look forward to going to Thy house where there are many mansions. A place that has no sin, no darkness. What a blessed place. A place where the Lamb is the central point. Where we can fall before Him and worship Him in gratitude for what He has done for us. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us here would have that blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. We'd have it applied to our hearts. We'd know that forgiveness of sin. That we could be at peace with Thee today and know that we can call Thee our Father. We can look forward to being in Thy presence one day. We pray, Father, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might understand their need to repent and be saved today, to know that forgiveness of sin that only Thy Son can provide. Thank You for this time together. May it truly be profitable to each one here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 170 in your hymn books. Saved by the Blood. We'll stand and sing that together. Number 170.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Save, save, save. rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joined heir with the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Sing that song with conviction. We can sing that song with boldness. We can know that we've been saved by the blood of the crucified one. Thankful, Father, for thy love and mercy toward us and for sending thy Son, that he was willing to come and lay down his life and shed his blood for us. Father, we just pray that again, as we've had this opportunity, there'd be none in this place that would one day find themselves standing at that great white throne judgment because they have rejected the truth. It's so plain. It's so clear. Father, we pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might come to know thy Son even today as their Savior and have thy peace in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless.
Crazy. Huh.